Amen. Well, we had a great week at camp this week, and there's a well-known saying by a well-known pastor that says, do for the one what you wish you could do for the many. And that Academy Award performance that you watched just a few minutes ago wasn't just for one, but it was for a few. Because we love kids, we love families, and we had an amazing week at Connect Camp where they learned to take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. And we, as Tate said, we had 180 children here this week. It was unbelievable. 18 college students from around the country, plus our about 10 or 12 of our own college students, some adults from age 13 to about 80 years old here in our church helped, and it was wonderful and amazing. And your generosity, both in service and in giving, helped make all that happen. A number of children received Christ as their Savior this week, and we'll be following up on that, which is exciting, and we're looking forward to that. And if you're a guest today here because you came to Connect Camp, welcome again to our worship service. We're going to be in the book of John today, John chapter 1, and in a few minutes we'll get there, but I want to remind you about one other kind of big thing coming in the life of our church. On the 23rd of August, we have a business meeting, and normally business meetings are like, yay, this business meeting particularly, we vote on our budget. Our budget goes from September to August, so we're in the final month of our budget, and just as a little side note, we are slightly behind financially, and we need about $31,000 a week to maintain the ministry and mission of our church, and so I want to encourage you, if you're not giving or you're giving a little, to consider how you can finish our fiscal year strong so that we can finish the fiscal year strong. So we'll vote on our budget for the new year, and we will also vote on the job description for a worship minister. Many of you know that Joey, last week was his last week, resigned. Carly, Glenn, and many others on this stage will be helping to lead us during this interim time. We have a great worship team, and they're going to take it and do well. But we're going to be looking for another worship minister in the days ahead, and so we're going to vote on that job description as well, August 23rd. And so mark that on your calendar, 4 o'clock right in here. We'll do that in addition to all the other fun and festive activities in the month of August. I can't wait to eat Pop Rocks on Sunday morning, August 16th. So hopefully we'll really have those. It'll be great. But I don't know if you got to John chapter 1 yet. Hopefully you have. I don't know if you've ever met a famous person and how that interaction went. I've had the opportunity to meet a lot of like locally famous people and some nationally famous people. I have had the chance to sit down and have a conversation, have my photo taken with two Hall of Fame football players. If I mention their names, 90% of you would know who they are. One, because he's been in a movie and a reality TV show as well. That's probably how some of you know him. It's amazing how people respond to famous people. Sometimes they sort of fanboy or fangirl and they don't know what to say. They stumble over their words and they're just like, photo? You know, they act strange and weird and they start to cry. Others are like, hey, like we try to act like we're as famous or as smart or as whatever, then like they're our best friend since, you know, third grade. And it's funny to me how we deal with people who are more well-known than us. Well, in our passage today, we're going to see someone who's kind of famous introduce us to someone who's really famous. And that's what's happening today in this passage. Someone who's kind of famous, locally famous, is going to introduce us to someone who ultimately will be famous worldwide. Not Mr. Worldwide, but Mr. Jesus, okay? Some of you got that, mostly down here, which is awesome. And so we're going to see that today. But we're also going to see how this person that is introducing the famous person, the most famous one, as a song has been written about, how he understood his role and his responsibility. He understood where he was sort of in the organizational structure of life. Just like if you know someone in the military, the rank matters a lot. And you take orders from your commanding officer. You don't command your superior. They command you. They direct you. They give you all the instruction, particularly in high-stress moments. In high-stress moments, those kinds of things matter a lot. And today, as we look at John the Baptizer and his introduction to some key people in ancient Israel to who the Messiah is, it's important for him to know who he is and who he isn't. And so look with me, if you have a Bible or watch the screen, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know from last week that that word, Word, is Jesus. So if you ever see that capitalized word, you can just exchange the name Jesus. It's another name for Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him. That's John, his cousin, not John, the guy who's writing this book. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." I want to pause there for just a second. We're going to get to the rest of the passage in just a minute, but as John, the writer of the gospel, the disciple, as he shares about who Jesus is the Word, the one who is equal with God, who is God. That was last week. He is the one who has existed for all time. And he makes some claims in this little bitty passage right here, some extraordinary claims about who Jesus is, about what we need to know about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. The Word became flesh. The one who left eternity to put on the form of humanity, to become like you and me, to identify with us in every way, and yet be perfect, sinless, blameless, God in the flesh. He has one message. We have one message about who this Jesus Christ is. And he describes who Jesus is in this little brief passage here. First, he talks about Jesus' eternity, that Jesus is the eternal King. He is the one that existed for all time. He is the one who is with the Father, who is God, and he has existed forever, not just for 33 years on earth. He has existed forever. Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. He appeared in Bethlehem. He entered history in Bethlehem, but he has existed for all time. He is the eternal King. He himself even says this in John 8. He says, "Before Abraham, I am. But before Father Abraham, I existed." John is reiterating over and over and over again about the reality that Jesus Christ is eternal. He's equal with God. He is God in the flesh. But not just that, Jesus is full of grace and truth. You know, most of us, if we're honest, we lean towards one of those or the other. Some of you lean towards truth. You want to know the answer. You want to tell the answer. You want to be right. You want to stand on the truth. And so no matter what, you're going to tell the truth. And it's not just your truth, it's the truth, right? You kind of like, okay, it's not just what I believe, it's real. Others of you might drift towards grace, and you're very much like, oh, it's going to be great, very positive people, and you have a tendency to let things go, and you just extend kindness and compassion to others. And those are both wonderful. But what John is saying here is that Jesus is the perfect embodiment of these two divine attributes. These two things that are so important to all of us, grace and truth. Because the reality is, if we have truth and we don't have grace, what we get is legalism. People who are mean. That's what we get. You ever know somebody who's right and they're mad about it? Like, that's truth with no grace. I have some people that I know they're like that. They know they're right and they're mad about it. Like, that's truth with no grace. But on the other hand, if there's grace with no truth, all you get really is kind of empty tolerance. Really, it's deceitful. Because you're just letting anything go. It's anarchy. And what Jesus does, what John is saying, Jesus, the Word who became flesh, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who has existed for all time and entered history 2,000 years ago, he is the one who perfectly embodies grace. Getting what you don't deserve, that's grace. A gift that you don't deserve. And he perfectly embodies truth, all things that are right and good and just. He's the perfect image of both of those. Now, John himself, the writer of this book, he leans a little bit towards the truth, even in his writings. Even Jesus, he quotes Jesus in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Like, he understands that all of us lean one way or the other, but Jesus is the perfect embodiment of grace and truth. And so the message that we have is that Jesus is the eternal King, the one who has existed for all time. He's God in the flesh. He's full of grace and truth. And oh, by the way, if you want to know God, then look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. No one has seen God until they saw Jesus. Jesus is the one who made God known. That's verse 17 and 18. He's the one who makes God known. He is the one to help people see this is God. That verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwell means to live, reside. Well, the actual ancient word comes from the word tabernacle. They make it a verb here. So the Word tabernacled, it's a weird word, tabernacled among us. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that God called the people of Israel to have a tabernacle. And in the beginning, that tabernacle moved around because the Israelites were nomadic people. And the tabernacle was an important place in the life of Israel. It was the abode. It was the house, the dwelling place of God. It represented God's presence. It represented the place of the law. That this is where God's truth is proclaimed and shared with the people. It represented the place of worship for the nation to come and honor and praise God. Just as we read this morning to begin our service, Psalm 100. It was the place where sacrifice was made to atone for the sins of the people. That's where the tabernacle, that happened in the tabernacle. It was the place where revelation occurred, where God revealed himself to people. Do you see where I'm going here? Because all those things that happened in the tabernacle, now that Jesus is here, they happen not in a place, but in a person. Jesus is the one who came to fulfill the law. Jesus is the one to whom we're to worship. Jesus is the one who is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices and to give his life as a ransom to pay the penalty of our sin. Jesus is the one who gives us grace and truth. He is the one who reveals God to us. And so when John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he used that word, the Jewish audience knew exactly what he was getting at. They may not have liked it. They may not have believed it. But they knew what he meant. That this Jesus is now the place, the person, the one who we worship, we honor, we celebrate, we listen to, we follow, because he is the image of the invisible God. He is the eternal co-equal with God. And not just does John say that here, but all throughout the book of John, it's repeated. Nathanael, later on, just a few chapters later, Nathanael says it. Peter says it. Simon Peter, the man born blind, he says it. Martha says it. Thomas, after he sees Jesus' hands that have been nailed, he says it. Even Jesus himself declares who he is. And so don't mistake it. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so despite what a lot of people say, despite what a lot of people are talking about, and what people are talking about related to Jesus at this point, because this is early, right, early in his ministry, very beginning. And despite what they think about John the Baptizer, his cousin, oh, by the way, that's Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. Despite what they're saying, John the Baptizer knows exactly what his message needs to be, what his role needs to be, is to say all those things. He's the King of Kings. He's full of grace and truth. He's the image of the invisible God. And oh, by the way, I'm going to point you to him. I know my place. John's not looking to sort of ride the coattails. John's not trying to sort of tell everybody, hey, do you know who my cousin is? You know, I have one of my cousins is pretty close to me in age, and we have a great relationship. The only time I've ever announced him was on his wedding day. Like, I love him to death, but I'm not going around saying, hey, everybody, Ryan. And he's not doing the same for me either, I can tell you. His mom's probably watching right now. But John's not doing any of that. He knew his place. He knew his calling. He knew what his mission was in life. And his mission is the same mission we have, the same calling that we have. The greatest calling John the Baptist had, the greatest calling we have is to point people to Jesus. That's it. That's our role. Our role is to point people to Jesus. And as John the Baptist was doing that, others began to ask him, like, well, who are you then? If you're telling us all about this Jesus, then who are you? And John did something amazing. It's something that you and I don't do. Because if anyone ever asks you, well, who are you? You tell them all the things that you want people to know about you. How awesome you are. That's what you say. Oh, you know, I blah, blah, blah. And you give them your resume or sports activities or band or whatever, or, you know, the two famous people you know. That's what you say. But John the Baptist didn't do that. He didn't do that. He told them what he wasn't. He didn't say, oh, this is who I am, cousin of Jesus Christ, born of a priestly family. Oh, by the way, did you know it was a miracle I was born? God told my dad, and my dad didn't believe him. And so you know what he did? He closed my dad's mouth. What a miracle. Right? Like, he didn't do all that, because that's what really happened, right? That's who John the Baptist is. No, he said what he wasn't. Look at verse 19 with me. He says, and this is the testimony of John. Again, John the Baptist, not John the guy who wrote the book. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Whew, that's a big indictment. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. And the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John, the cousin of Jesus, knew that his calling was to be faithful, to be a voice. He wasn't the light. He wasn't the Messiah. He was simply the messenger. He was the voice in the wilderness. He was the spokesperson. He was the cheerleader. He was the one celebrating the Messiah. I don't know if you've ever noticed here in our building, those of you in the balcony get to see them more often, but often my guess is they just sort of fade into the background. But we have two amazing, unbelievable pieces of equipment here in our building. It's those two spotlights, there and there. They came with the building in 1971. Maybe we'll celebrate them in a couple of weeks too, but these spotlights are important. We don't use them often, but when we do, you know it. Because often when we turn them on, they're manually operated, and we usually focus their attention all in the baptistry, sometimes on the stage. But I doubt any of you, my balcony friends, any of you have walked up to them week after week, and every time you come in, you're like, man, these things are awesome. So beautifully crafted. Is that green? Is that that color? I'm not sure. Let's test it. And you take a little chip and you go to Sherwin-Williams and you look and say, I think I'm going to paint my kitchen this color. No, that the base of it, man, that cord, that electrical cord, whoo, that's nice. You're not doing any of that, right? You're not even paying attention to the spotlight. Why? Because the purpose of the spotlight is not to be admired. It's to shine light on the thing that really matters. That's what we are. That's who John the Baptist was. The one who shined light on the person that really mattered, Jesus. He's the voice. He's the one showing the way, making a way for Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was infinitely greater than him, even though he was born first. That was the passage we read a little bit. Like, even though I came first, he ranks before me. He knew that even though he was 6 months older than Jesus, earthly speaking, Jesus is eternal. Jesus outranks me. He's higher in priority in every way. And so my one responsibility, my calling, is to point people to him, to shine a light on him. That's what I am. That's who I am, a voice in the wilderness. I'm the one telling you that Jesus is Lord. He recognizes who he is. He even goes so far as to say, I'm not even worthy to untie a sandal. I wore my nicest shoes today for this. Because you think about our shoes today, most of them are closed-toed. Ladies, you can get away with it a little more. Guys, I have beautiful feet, but flip-flops, you know, sometimes at the beach, yes. But he's not even worthy to untie the sandal. And if you were in the ancient culture, the worst job that a Jewish servant could have would be to take someone's sandals off, because they didn't have nice paved sidewalks like we do. They had dirt. And everybody's feet were dirty. Everybody's. And so to untie someone's sandals was the lowest job you could have. And he says, I'm not even worthy to do that for Jesus. Because he's infinitely greater than me. And don't forget, John the Baptist came from a priestly family. Like, his dad was in the temple leading worship when the angel declared to him that you're having a son. Like, this isn't just sort of run-of-the-mill guy off the street. John's family had a little bit of a pedigree. And he said, even still, I am not worthy. He knew that he had to make a way for the great high priest, Jesus. He wasn't there to grab the seat of honor like push his way through, hey, I'm Jesus' cousin, don't you know me? And like ride the coattails of his cousin. No, he spent his adult life pointing people to Jesus so much that it cost him his life. He died telling people about Jesus, telling people the truth. He leaned towards truth and not grace. John the Baptist. Because he told the leaders the truth about their lifestyle. And it cost him his life. And so he knew his role, his position. He knew the one declaration that mattered more than anything. The one thing, if he could say anything about anyone that mattered, it would be this one thing. Verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was John the Baptist's declaration. Look at him. Look at him. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the eternal King, the one who's full of grace and truth, the image of the invisible God. Behold, he is the one who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that you need to follow, not me. Look to him. And my prayer is that is our declaration, that we would say, Jesus, the Lamb of God. We would point our lives, our speech, our actions, everything we do would take the spotlight off of us and put it towards Jesus. And so the question for us as we think about today is, what am I declaring with my life? What does my life declare? John the Baptist, his life declared Jesus, Lamb of God. What does your life declare? Does it declare your career? Does it declare your family? Does it declare money and success? And hopefully I get to meet famous people. Does it focus on politics or stuff? Or am I just declaring myself? What's the declaration you're making with your own life? Are you pointing people to Jesus? Because that's our calling, to make him known. And so I want to invite you today to make that same declaration. Behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And if you've never made that commitment to follow Jesus, to put your faith in him, I hope today you've gotten a little glimpse of who he is, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the one who lived perfectly, a life we can't live. We cannot live perfectly. He lived perfectly, but he also died for you. That's why John calls him the Lamb of God, because in the ancient world, lambs were used for sacrifices, to pay for the sins of the people. The priest would go and sacrifice the lamb as atonement for the people's sin. And now he's pointing to Jesus as this guy, Jesus, the Christ. He is the one to sacrifice for all time. He is the one to forgive you of your sin. And my hope is that today, if you've never made that decision to follow after him, that today will be that day. That just as the screen says, John, life eternal, that you will experience life eternal through Jesus Christ. That's my hope for you. Will you pray with me?